You are listening to the podcasts of Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa.
My name is Kent, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And Sunday morning is the time when I am the hungriest anyway. And now you've just made me crave those. And I think as the story went on, you kept adding ingredients to the chocolate chip with caramel and nuts. And you all can be eating a cookie right now for all I know, and I have to wait till this is finished. But thank you for joining us today. I'm delighted that you're here. Our mission as a church is to make disciples who love, belong, and serve. And last week we started a new series looking at the book of Ephesians, where we are going to dig into the identity of disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? And we saw last week that disciples are loved and chosen and adopted and treasured and blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you didn't get a chance to look at last week's service, go online and follow the links and you can catch up with it there. Today we're going to go to part two, which is based on Ephesians 2. My mouth is actually still watering thinking about eating those cookies, so I apologize for the extra slurpy sermon here. Ephesians chapter 2 is our text for today, and if you've got your Bible, you can open it up and read along with me. I'm going to be reading starting with verse 1. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. What will the future bring? Anybody have any idea what's coming? We are living in uncertain times, and so maybe a lot of us are asking this kind of question: what is coming next? I heard someone describe the uncertainty that we have experienced in the last few weeks as like a game of darts. And after you throw your dart, they move the dartboard. That's the kind of uncertainty that we're dealing with. And we don't deal with uncertainty very well. We are people who typically prefer stability and predictability and at least the illusion of control. At least I know I do. I know that there is some mystery about the future, but I really don't expect next week to be a great big mystery. When given the chance, we like to remove uncertainty. We want to make things more stable. There was a day not too long ago when if we wanted to know what the weather was going to do, we had to wait and see. But now we can pull up our weather app and we can watch the storm come and we can even get a prediction usually within a minute up to when the first raindrops are going to fall. Uncertainty removed, sort of. There was a day not too long ago when on a birthday, there was a big discovery. It's a girl, it's a boy. But now we know what color to paint the nursery months in advance, and the baby comes with a whole wardrobe of the proper clothing in the closet. Uncertainty removed, sort of. There was a day not long ago when the phone rang and we would pick up the phone and answer and ask, who is it? But now caller ID tells us so we can decide if we want to answer it or not. Uncertainty removed, Sort of. And of course, there's some of you right now who are uncertain about what I mean when I say phone call. And that's another question. Removing uncertainties is what we love to do. And when we can't do that, it's frustrating. We stress out. We lose sleep. Our blood pressure rises. We bite our nails, take Rolaids. We seek temporary distractions. We fret. This is what happens with uncertainty. Now, one frustrating reality that we're all facing, and particularly now, is the certainty that the future is very uncertain. The future is unpredictable, and it seems even more so now. So one strategy I use when I'm facing uncertainty or unpredictable situations is I like to be mindful of the things that I know best. I want to remind myself of the things that I'm most certain about. And so I thought it might help if we spoke about some certainties today. The passage in Ephesians 2 contains at least three certainties. And I'm curious if you'd like to know what they are. And I'm assuming you're saying yes. Okay. First certainty. We were dead in sin. Now, I didn't say that all these certainties were going to be good news, but it is certain that sin leads to death. We were all dead to sin. And Paul's very blunt about this in this passage. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. All of us, we lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were deserving of wrath. I'm sorry if that's not super encouraging, but this isn't the only passage where Paul brings this up, and he does it always with bluntness. Romans 1, starting with verse 18, Paul says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." This just keeps going. If you want to know more about what Paul thinks about sin, go to Romans 3. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways." All have sinned. The wages of sin are death. We were dead in our sins. This is certain. And Paul doesn't mince words about it. And just in case you think Paul got up on the wrong side of the bed, he wasn't the only biblical author who talks like this. I'll just give you one more example. This from James. James said, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." No sugarcoating here, just certainty. Our fleshly lusts and desires drag us away. They entice us into foolishness and folly so that we turn our backs on God. We disobey, and the consequence is death. Sin has no redeeming value. It sounds like an obituary that was run not too long ago in a Los Angeles newspaper. Listen to this obituary. "Dolores had no hobbies, made no contribution to society, and rarely shared a kind word or deed in her life. Her presence will not be missed. Very few will shed tears, and there will be no lamenting over her passing. There will be no service, no prayers, and no closure for the family she spent a lifetime tearing apart. Ouch. Whoever wrote this obituary certainly didn't think that Dolores had any redeeming qualities. There's been some preachers who preach about sin this way, too. George Whitefield is one of those who's very blunt, along with Paul and James, when he talks about the certainty of sin and its consequences. This is what George Whitefield wrote and preached. He says, "Come, ye dead, Christless, unconverted sinners, come and see the place where they laid the body of the deceased Lazarus. Behold him laid out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, locked up and stinking in a dark cave. View him again and again. Go nearer to him. Be not afraid. Smell him. Ah, how he stinketh." He goes on in this sermon to describe sin as a stink in the nose of God. Sin stinketh. Ephesians 2 starts with this certainty. We stinketh in our sin, and we were once dead because of that. We were dead in our sins. That's the first certainty. Second certainty is this. We are made alive. We are made alive. When economic uncertainties come, we have become familiar with bailouts. A bailout is when somebody gets funds that they have not earned to solve a problem they cannot fix. That's what a bailout does. Ephesians describes a bailout of enormous proportions. The God of lavish love, according to his riches of his grace, gives sinners an inheritance that we do not deserve. And then he guarantees that inheritance by gathering up all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our pains, all of our brokenness, and he places it on Christ, where our sin goes with Christ to death and then to resurrection. Listen to this certainty from Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sin, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness through Jesus Christ. This is a bailout. It's a huge bailout. And it's a certainty. We were raised up with Jesus. We were raised to life. And the certainty of this rests not with us or anything that we do. The certainty of this bailout rests with God. It lies all in what God has done for us. God chose us not because we deserved it, but God chose us because he loved us. Here's what another pastor, Pastor Sam Storm, he's done some excellent teaching and preaching on the book of Ephesians. Here's from one of his sermons from Ephesians 2. He said this, "God loved us in spite of our unloveliness, not because of our loveliness. Nothing in us stirred God's heart to send his son. He sent his son solely because of his character as a loving God." What our actions actually did was stir up God's wrath, because we recognize that God sees our sin, our rebellion, our resistance, our disobedience, and that makes us enemies of God and deserving of wrath. This is what Paul described in Romans 5, if you want to hear more of what Paul thinks. Romans 5 says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God saw helpless, sinful, disobedient, dead people, and this ignited in a holy God wrath. Because a holy God must be angry about sin. All injustice, all brokenness, all disobedience, it makes God mad. And rightfully so, because as a holy God, he can have nothing to do with sin. But instead of pouring his wrath out on us, God made a different choice. He chose to pour his wrath out on his son out of love for us. Pastor Sam Storm again says this, "The fact that God gave his son in love was not because of anything in us that he regarded as worthy of his affection, but solely because of his great and unfathomable determination to love us." God wanted to love us because God is love. So he made a plan to set everything right. And because God loves us, he raises us up to life in Jesus. God chooses us. He chooses to set us free from the power of sin. He offers us forgiveness in Jesus. This is a certainty. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we've got two certainties. First, we're dead in sin. Second, we are made alive in Christ. Third certainty, we are created to do good. When God raises us up to life in Jesus, he restores the created order of things. He makes things go back to the way they're supposed to be. He gets us back on track to do the good things we are supposed to do according to his good will and his good pleasure, which we heard about last week in Ephesians 1. This is certain. We were made to do good work in this world. That's what we were designed to do, to advance God's kingdom, to bring about the restoration and reconciliation of all things, to bring about peace and love and joy, to make this world a better place. This is what we are called to do. It's what we were made to do. Listen to how Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And as he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 was probably among the very first verses that I memorized as a kid. And they were kind of this foundation of an understanding about salvation being a gift, something that is given and received by grace through faith, that we haven't done anything to earn it, but that God decided to give it to us anyway. And this gift of salvation focused on two things. It focused on past and future. It focused on the past of our sin and our need for forgiveness. And then it focused way ahead on a future that we hoped wasn't coming too soon, that time in the future when we would die and then we would have eternity. We would get to go to heaven. We would have eternal life with God. This focus of salvation focused on those two ends of the spectrum. Much later, I learned that Ephesians 2:10 follows right after these verses, and it's talking about something completely different. Listen to this whole section again. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Salvation is past and future, but it's also present. It's about what happens right now. Faith in Jesus is not simply forgiveness and then eternity. It's forgiveness and then life and transformation. It's about creating good and doing good. We are God's workmanship. The good we do is in response to this gift of salvation The good that we do is planned by God for us to do. The good that we do reshapes us and it reshapes the world. The good that we do transforms people right now. One of my frustrations, kind of from the beginning of the whole pandemic talk, was the use of the phrase social distancing. And I really couldn't put my thumb on the reason why that bugged me so much. And then this week I read a blog, and the title of this blog was, "We Don't Believe in Social Distancing." So they immediately had my attention. And this line from the blog also got my attention. He said, "We think social distancing is wrong." Now I had to read on. The writer went on to clarify the importance of physical distancing, the importance of keeping each other safe by not spreading germs. But he says, we don't believe in social distancing. We believe in social connection. We believe in relationships. And as soon as I read that, I thought, that's it. That's what's been bugging me about this. The good that we do has everything to do with other people. We live this out in relationship. We believe in social connection. This is what ambassadors do. Ambassadors go to a foreign country, and they're there as representatives of their sending country. And when they are there, at least the good ambassadors, they immerse themselves into this new culture. They spend their time as ambassadors loving people and caring for people and getting to know people. They spend their time becoming one with the people. This is what ambassadors do. They do not keep people at arm's length. They embrace people. And there's actually another word for being a good ambassador, and that word is incarnation. We actually live our faith out in relationship. Ambassadors build relational bridges. Ambassadors offer hospitality and authenticity and restorations. This is what ambassadors do. And we are the kind of people who were made to do a good work, the good work of being ambassadors, of bringing God's kingdom. So in the face of all kinds of uncertainty, this is certain. We are created to do good. Now, I would just want to think for a moment about some next steps. COVID-19 has introduced to us the possibility of sickness and death in a way that it's unprecedented in my lifetime, maybe for most of you as well. We've never faced this kind of thing before. The potential for severe sickness and death has increased our fear and anxiety so that we have started to take very drastic measures in shutting things down and maintaining physical distance. This has happened even though, as best as I can understand, the death rate from this is such that 97 or 98 or maybe even 99 out of 100 people survive. Here's a certainty. The spiritual mortality rate outside of Christ is 100%. Everyone who dies apart from Christ dies. Sin is death. So what should we do about that? What should be our reaction? What kind of precautions should we have? And then here's another certainty. The recovery rate for those who trust in Jesus Christ is 100%. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is made alive, is raised to life. Without Jesus, 100% death. With Jesus, 100% life. So what should we do about that? So maybe your next step, if you're a person who says you've never trusted Jesus, you maybe don't even know much about Jesus, you might want to explore it a little bit more. You might want to look into it more deeply to see if this offer of salvation, this gift, could be for you too, that God could raise you to life in a way that you've never experienced before. So if you don't know Christ, then maybe that's a next step for you to consider. What about those who do know Christ? Well, maybe we should think more about sharing this love to others, being ambassadors to other people. Do we know people apart from Christ? If we do, 100% of them are dead in sin. 100% of them could be raised to life in Christ. Maybe we need to think about that more as followers of Jesus. And maybe we need to just figure out how to be better ambassadors. A next step might be how we can show love and caring. How can we engage? Even in a day where there's physical distancing from people, How can we reach out and connect and show hospitality and offer forgiveness and offer restoration to people who need it? Maybe just some thoughts for you about next steps. I don't know what it means for everyone, but I know for me it made me very aware this week of my need to offer hope and to offer the hope of reconciliation more boldly. So you can think about that. In the past few weeks, people have produced countless blogs and podcasts and seminars that offer guidance to this crisis. And most of them have tried to predict the future. Here's the things you need to know about what's coming, and most of them have done horrible in predicting what's coming. Here's what I know. The future is filled with uncertainties. But some things are certain. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. So no one can boast. Because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good he calls us to do. Lord God, we come to you today and I give you thanks and praise for your love for us. And God, as a reminder of these certainties of your love and the difference that love can make for us, I praise you and celebrate you and give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray you were blessed by today's message from Cedar Hills Community Church. For more information about our church or how to support our ministry, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.